To all who are weary and need rest, to all who mourn and long for comfort, to all who feel worthless and wonder if God cares, to all who sin and need a Savior, to all who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and to whoever will come, this church opens wide her doors and offers her welcome to you in the name of Jesus. Let's stand up to sing together this morning on the beauty of our God's creation.
Lord. All right, let's ask the Lord to open the eyes of our heart to see His truth today. That our eyes would see, that our ears would hear, that our hearts would receive His truth as His word goes forth to us.
Morning, church. Wow, that's loud. This is loud here. We had our time of communion this morning. If you're visiting today, we invite you to share in the Lord's Supper with us. Pass the trays. There's two cups together, bread in the bottom and juice on top. If you're a believer and you'd like to share that with us, we invite you to do so. I'm going to read from 1 Peter this morning, just a short passage. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3-9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith and the salvation of your souls. The salvation of our souls. What is salvation? And we say that word a lot in the Christian faith, or salvation. I looked it up in many different definitions, but the one that stuck out to me says salvation is the state of being saved or protected from harm or a dire situation. I thought about that a little bit, and I thought, without the blood of Christ, our lives are dire situations, which is, that's a hard thing to think about, but it's true. If we believe what we say we believe, which is that Christ died and resurrected, without that, it's a dire situation. That blood of Christ protects us from harm, which is death and sin. But the good news is, if we accept that blood, which covers it all, it's no longer a dire situation. The war's been won. So let's think about that as we pass the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, we realize that without you, there's a lot of dire situations that sometimes in the moment we don't even realize how dire they are. But we thank you for providing that way, for shedding that blood that covers whatever it is. We realize that we fail every day. But we also realize that you have overcome. We thank you for that sacrifice. We thank you for thinking enough of us to provide this great plan, knowing that we would fail, but loving us enough to know that you gave us a way. As we go into communion, help us to remember that shed blood was for us as a whole, but also individually. You were thinking of us when you took all that sin on. Thank you for this truth. Thank you for your love. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's pray for our offering. Heavenly Father, we come to you once again with our tithes and offerings this morning. We just ask that you would lay your hands upon these offerings and bless your kingdom. Thank you for how much that you've blessed us here at Christ Church individually. Thank you for always pouring out that blessing. Help us to realize that everything comes from you. It's all yours. Help us to give with cheerful hearts, knowing that it's for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
That's going on in the children's church area. I don't think I'm going to do that. It's good. It's good to be with you this morning. As they finish passing, I'm going to continue to plug Discipleship Hour. We have been working through what we're doing in Discipleship Hour. We've been working through various different aspects of what it means to be a follower of Christ, to be a disciple of Christ, and why we are going to continue to encourage you to come 9:30 or 9:15 to 10:15. Come early, get connected, grow in your walk with Christ, be encouraged to learn and to find yourself in Jesus, to be sanctified and grown and strengthened through all of that. And so I do encourage you to come on out next week. At any point, if you go, you know what, I want to jump into things. We're not going through Discipleship Hour where you have to be a part of things for the whole time. If you can make it now and you haven't and you've missed everything, you can still come. But we are recording those. Technically, we're streaming them to our website, which is ChristChurchWeb.com. You can go there, go to the Discipleship Hour page, and we have all of the past weeks. You can catch up if you want. You don't necessarily have to, but you certainly can. And that will continue on for the morning speakers as we go forward as well. So I do, again, continue to encourage you in that. Otherwise, it is very good to be with you here this morning on this wonderful Sunday morning. If you have your Bibles, I do encourage you to turn to 1 John this morning. 1 John, let me begin with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you, we praise you, we glorify you for who you are, for what you have done, and for how you continue to work in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, as we come again to your word this morning, as we learn again from John, that we pray that you would strengthen us through its pages, through its words, that you would teach us, instill in us, and encourage us to move into your direction, to seek to follow you, to seek to love not the things of this world, but the things of you, to put you as the forefront of our hearts and of our desires. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, you can turn to 1 John. We'll get there in a second. 1 John chapter 2, we'll be starting in verse 15, but before we jump into our passage, I want to remind us of where we've been, right? So last week we had a fifth Sunday, so it was a Psalm Sunday, so we paused, we went to Psalm 130, so we got to go back a couple weeks. First week we were in 1 John, we looked at the first four verses, and to summarize them, or to summarize what we saw in them, we see John giving in essence, a reminder of the gospel truth, okay? A reminder of the gospel truth, a reminder, or a gospel presentation in those first four verses. And what we sort of are trusting in or or kind of shaping how we think about 1 John by is that John, in essence, is writing to this particular church or group of churches, and he says, look, I first wrote to you, or I first taught you about the message of Jesus and what he has done. And we can summarize this or maybe say it in a different way where we would say, John said, I wrote to you the gospel of John, right? The story of the work of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ministry. So John gives us kind of the capstone. He says, look, I wrote this to you before. This is something that you know. This is something even that you have, that you study, that you learn, that you grow in. And because of that, now we want to go beyond this. Now we want to grow deeper. We want to ask the question, what does this message do in me or do through me? Okay? And that's why I am writing to you this letter, John says. I'm writing to you this letter to encourage you, even though you know this, you know the truth of the gospel, you know the story, you know the message, even though you know this, I want to encourage you to walk in Christ. And so he goes into what we looked at 2 weeks ago, the second passage that we looked at, verses 5, chapter 1, verse 5, through chapter 2, verse 14, where John basically gives us a command to walk in the light of Christ, to walk in the light of God. Jesus is the light of the world. Darkness cannot overcome him. We see this in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We are then encouraged to walk in the light. And we might go, well, what does it mean for me to walk in the light? Well, John gives us kind of two pictures of that. To walk in the light, a test if I'm walking in the light is, am I following his commands? Am I following what Jesus tells me to do? And we can say this two ways. We can say Jesus, literally Jesus' words, which we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and often referenced in the other writings of the New Testament. We could look at how Jesus quite literally commands us to love one another. He quite literally commands us to be meek and mild. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those, and they will inherit the kingdom of right. So he's calling us to particular shaped action. We could continue on in the Sermon on the Mount, which we find in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And we could see Jesus saying, right, do not hate your brother in your heart. Do not lust after another. And we can take those as action steps. I am going to follow these commands that Jesus gives, along with many, many more, right? And we don't have time to go into everything that Jesus teaches here in this passage, but but we could broaden this, right? And we can understand this to be a little even deeper and just say the Word of God. We follow the commands of not just Jesus' words, but Jesus being the Word of God. We can expand this out to be all of what God has spoken to us. And so we can turn into the Old Testament. And we could follow the Ten Commandments, which we studied at the beginning of 23. We could follow the commands that are given through the prophets, and we can be encouraged in seeking those things. And so we ask the question, how do I follow the Word of God? How do I follow the commands of God? Well, simply open up this book and start to study it and try to understand it and follow the commands that are given. The second test that John gives, or the second example or display of what does it mean to walk in the light, is the simple command, love one another. This is obviously a little bit more vague and a little bit harder to define, but we have to study and dig into the character and the nature of God, and we ask ourselves, what does it mean to love each other? Well, we don't love each other based on our emotions, based on our hormones or our desires of our hearts and our flesh. Those things are given to us by God in a particular place and for a particular reason. We are called to love agape love. The Greek word is agape. Unconditional love. Love that does not have a foundation in something that I am receiving. I gave that example 2 weeks ago, and I said it's very easy for me to love Missy because I receive love back from her. That's easy to do. And Jesus actually says it's not all that impressive to love someone that loves you. It's impressive, or it's real love. It's that agape love when you love the person that when you see him walk into the room, you kind of go, ooh, ooh. You love the person that just sort of gets under your skin. You choose to make a choice, a conscious choice, to treat that person with respect, treat that person with compassion, treat that person with empathy. That's hard. And it's not actually cut and dry, like do the things that I command. Follow the commands that Jesus gives. That's easy. We can find them all, and we probably could make a list and write them all out and go, okay, I need to do this one, and this one, and this one, and this one, and this one. Check, 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 check. And then he says, but love your neighbor. Oh, well, what does that look like? How does that apply? What do I do with that? And that becomes more a product of the heart. Okay? So those are the first 2 weeks. Now we get into the next section, and I said one of the more challenging things about John's writing is that John is very back and forth. He gives seemingly diametrically opposing statements, but really what he is doing is he's trying to give two sides to the same coin. He's going to say one thing in the positive, and then he's going to say one thing in the negative. He says, walk in the light and don't walk in the world, or don't love the world. So look at chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of one's possessions in one's possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lusts is passing away. But the one who does the will of God remains forever. Do not love the world. Do follow the commands of God. Do love one another. Do walk in the light. Okay? Part one from last time. Don't love the world. If we take the whole counsel of God, meaning if we read the whole Bible, okay? We read the whole Bible and we try to summarize it. And this is what we often do. We call this theology or doctrine. Okay, where we try to summarize things, the whole of the scripture, we try to bring it down into one kind of cohesive thought and easy to understand. What we're doing with the catechism, the New City Catechism that we've been doing in our morning worship time, right, where we ask a question and then we give a little response. That's what that is. It's trying to distill the truths that we find in the scripture that are not just one verse but are like the whole scriptures. Okay, so if we do this with the whole Bible, We could define something very interesting. This is probably one of the best ways that I've ever thought that I've ever been shown. What does it look like, or how could we display, if you will, our walk with God, our walk with Christ? Okay, so this is going to represent Jesus. Okay, obviously poor representation, but this object is going to represent Christ, and Christ is fixed. He doesn't move. Jesus is right there. And what the scriptures kind of show us is that we actually live in this three-dimensional world. I come into a relationship with Jesus, and there's Christ. And what my life looks like from now on is that I am constantly in motion. I am never standing still. Not by choice, but by necessity of life. I am always in motion. I am always in movement. I am always in pursuit of something. You are worshiping something at all times, okay? And so what we do is that we come into a relationship with Jesus, and often we have a period of time where there's a great amount of sanctification where we make a beeline straight towards Jesus. Okay? That's pursuing Jesus. This is what we think will always happen when we come into a relationship with Jesus. That it's a linear movement. We're going to go straight to him. We're never going to backslide. We're never going to trip. We're never going to stumble. Right? But if we look at the whole counsel of God and we read a passage like, do not say that you're without sin. We have to recognize actually what it's more like is that we're always in motion, but we're not always moving straight towards Jesus. Sometimes I'm moving, but I'm moving kind of sideways and I'm just kind of going around and but the point is it's not about a moment of that movement. It's about the trajectory of our lives. And so as we move in all these different directions, right? As we move around, what the idea is that as I go through life, that circle, that movement becomes closer and closer and closer and closer to Jesus. Until one day, when we leave this life and we're still kind of out here, we go whoop, and we're with Christ, and that's the pursuit that we're after. We're after a continuous, ever so slight, but movement towards Jesus. And I shouldn't maybe even say ever so slight, but we're after a continuous movement towards Jesus. We can then kind of simplify this down to be two-dimensional. It makes it a little bit easier, and it's a circle instead of a sphere, and then you can kind of see the movement kind of each and every time you're coming closer and closer and closer, and eventually, right, you get to Christ. John, however, is different. I tell you all that to say, let's make sure that we get this idea, but John is different. John is black and white. John is linear, okay? He says, look, here is Jesus. No, we can't use this anymore. Jesus is over here. This is Jesus. This is not Jesus. We have only two options. There is no middle ground. In the book of Revelation, we're told Jesus tells us, hey, you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of your mouth. Right? Lukewarm being this idea that I'm neither facing Jesus nor facing away. I'm kind of facing Jesus like, no, that doesn't even exist. It's not even real. You are either a man after God's own heart, man or woman after God's own heart, or you're not. So John, he gives us this picture and he boils it down. Now, we could talk about how math works and how pictures work and how three dimensions go down to two dimensions, go down to one dimension or whatever that is, but we can eventually see this picture playing out, and we see it in all the scriptures. But he says, look, do not love the world. Do love God. Do love Christ. Put your pursuits in towards Jesus. Do not love the world. Turn towards Christ. We are called to take steps. And I keep coming back to the picture of David, King David, in the Old Testament, because I think it's so perfect. We look at David. We hear the story of how King Saul loses the kingdom, right? I referenced this last week. King Saul loses the kingdom. And we're told that God has found another man who is after his own heart. And then we look at the story of David. And actually what happens with the story of David, interestingly, what happens with the story of David is we're actually told more of David's sins and flaws than we're told of Saul's sins and flaws. Now, we know that Saul is sinful, but we're not told the same amount. We're told more, because the point of this passage, the point of what God is saying when he says David is a man after my own heart, is not that he is perfect, is not that he is sinless, but that he recognizes that he is flawed and in need of a Savior. And his desire of his heart, the pathway of his life is this way. But when we're looking in John's development, as we look at how John is showing us this linear path towards Jesus or away from Jesus, we're facing Christ, and we can be doing one of three things. We can be walking towards him, we can be standing still, or at times, we can be taking steps backwards. But the reality of our life is we're in pursuit of God. We're still going this way, but the moments, the paths, the struggles of life are moving us. John says, do not love the things of the world. What's really interesting is there's four words in Greek for love, and I've mentioned these before, four words in Greek for love that we find in the scriptures. There's actually more, but there's four that we find in the scriptures. There's erotic love, the love between a husband and a wife. There's family love, the love between a parent and a child, or a child and a parent. There's brotherly love, the love that we have for each other. And then there's agape love, love that is not conditioned on, it's not based on emotions or feelings. I love my children in some way because they are my DNA. There is something built into me by God that in some ways forces me to love them. Now, I choose to love them as well, but it forces me to love them. That fourth one, that agape love, that deciding love, Something that I choose to do does not eliminate the other loves. In fact, it amplifies those other loves. The Bible does not tell us don't have brotherly love. No, it actually tells us to have brotherly love that is magnified and perfected in the agape love of the Father. We see this with marriages that have lasted 50, 60 years, right? When the love between a husband and a wife, that erotic love between a husband and a wife, diminishes over time because age, you realize that that love diminishes, but their love, their connectedness is often more potent. It's more tangible than it was before. Why? Not because they no longer find each other attractive, if we could use that word, but because that choosing to love them has magnified that relational love to a new level and a new importance. The same thing is true as we seek to love each other. I don't love you strictly because of the brotherly reciprocal love that I receive, but I love you because I'm called to love you, and that amplifies that brotherly love that we can have. Do not love the world is interesting that he uses. Do not agape the world. Do not make a conscious choice to put the things of this world as the forefront of your mind. Let me ask you a simple question, a simple question that's actually very complicated. It's a simple question for me to ask. It's this. The end of your life, okay, when all is said and done, what is it that you want people to say about you? Okay? It's a question that you're not going to answer me. It's a question that only you can truly, honestly answer. The end of your life, either before your death and you look back and you go, what defined me? What moved me? What motivated me? Or at your eulogy, when your children or your grandchildren are talking about you or whatever it is, the pastor is talking about your life, when they talk about you, are they going to say they worked really hard and built an amazing business? Now, that's biblical, right? It is biblical. It's the book of Proverbs tells us to work hard. Do not be like a hinge in your bed, turning back and forth and back and forth. Fix the fence in your yard, we're told. Work hard, toil hard. 6 days they worked, and on the seventh they rested, right? It's biblical to work hard, but is that the motivation of your heart and of your life? They were a wonderful father and husband. That's biblical. It's in the scriptures we are called to this. My first ministry is not to you, it's to my family. And I hope at the end of my life, somewhere in the definition of who I was, that finds its way in. But the pounding, resounding symbol of my life, the drumbeat of my heart, I want not to be, I was a good husband, I was a good pastor, I was a good father, I was a good worker, whatever it is. I want the drumbeat of my life. I want the thing that resounds in everybody's mind whenever they hear Ryan Klotzel or fill in your name is not the things that I do, but the glory that I bring to the Lord. God is the purpose of my life. And all the other things that I do can be amplified in that truth first. We simply take things and we move them out of order. This is what we're called to and do not have other gods beside God. There are other things that vie for our attention in this world, but we need to keep them subservient to the one true purpose of your life, to bring glory to God. And so do not love the world. Do not love the things of the world. We could turn over, and we don't have a verse. It's not up here, so don't try to find it. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, Paul gives us a similar list. It's different, but it's similar. He's doing the same thing. He says, chapter 5, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorceries, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. It's a very, very extensive list, and it deals with much more of this life. When we look at the list that John gives us, he says, "For everything in the world, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions," all of those things could be summarized in the 10th command, "Do not covet." Do not desire the things of this world. Do not put those things as the motive. Do not make those the drumbeat of your heart. Because if those things are the drumbeat of your heart, you are not facing Christ. You are facing away from Him. And you'll notice that I'm not saying you're facing Satan. It's an important distinction to make. Because I am not seeking Satan, I think that I'm okay. Do not make the things of this life the love of your heart. Number one, because they're passing away. Okay, verse 17. The world with its lusts is passing away. So don't put your trust and your hope in the things that are futile. But your hope and your trust in things that is eternal. God. Verse 18. Children, in the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. But this we know, that it is the last hour. By this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. But you have anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I have not written to you because you don't know it, but because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father as well. Here's a reality. If we were doing a deep dive into 1 John, we would spend a good long time on these couple verses. Because these are verses that we call speed bump verses. Whereas we're going through the passage, we read that, and we hear Antichrist, and what do? Ooh, oh, wait, let me look back and let me see. Okay? And there's many of those in the scriptures. We hear the word Antichrist, and what church culture has done has gone, Revelation. End times. Okay? And I understand that. And there is a reality to the connection that happens. But when we're looking at this passage, what we're actually doing is we're seeing John now give us an example of what it looks like to be one who loves the world. Okay? Jesus, we call the Messiah, or we say Jesus Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name, right? Christ is a term in Greek which means anointed one. Okay, Jesus is the Christ. Messiah is the Hebrew counterpart to the word Christ in Greek. It's the anointed one. But here's what happens as you study the Old Testament. You see over and over and over again people referenced as Messiah. Okay, so Jesus we call the Messiah. I'll give you a little grammar here, which is a definite article, the Messiah. He is the epitome. He is the completeness or the fullness of the idea of God's anointing work in the world. Jesus, what he does in his life and ministry, death and resurrection, is the complete picture of God's redemptive salvation work in this life. But God uses people to prepare us for an understanding of Jesus. And he uses people who are broken and flawed and skewed and are not perfect messiahs. People like David. David is a messiah, is referenced as a messiah in the scriptures. Again, a Messiah, not the Messiah. He is an imperfect representation of Jesus to come, so that we can recognize the salvatory work of God. We look at David coming into the picture. He comes into the picture, and what does he do? He defeats the enemies. He calls the people to worship of God, and he leads the people of Israel into the promise, all which Jesus does. But Jesus does it perfectly, completely. We see this also with Cyrus, king of Persia. It's my favorite example of someone being called a Messiah in the scriptures. Cyrus, king of Persia, a pagan, non-believing man, is called a Messiah in the scriptures. Why? Because he invites the people of Israel back to the promise. It's wonderful. It's an interesting picture. This is similar. In the last days, if we take Revelation to have any truth in it, which we do, right? In the last days, there will be the Antichrist. That was poor grammar, but there will be a definite article, Antichrist, the complete anti, opposite, opposing anointed one. One who comes into the world who will do everything as an opposite to the Messiah of the cross. But until then, we in this life interact with a Antichrist. Following that? Where there is an imperfect representation of the imperfect perfection. Right? We use the number 666 to represent the Antichrist. 666 is three sixes. Six is a number that means imperfection, and three is a perfect number. So there are three imperfections. It's perfect imperfection. That's the Antichrist. And until then, we are going to interact with people in this life who are opposing Christ. Now, we know these people. We know the non-believers who live in opposition to Jesus as Messiah. We understand it. And we often don't use those as an example. We often don't say they are antichrists. John here is actually telling us a story of something that likely happened in the community of believers. John is referring to something that has taken place. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that antichrist is coming. Even now, many antichrists have come. They went out from us. We can be thankful that in our just shy of 11 years here at Christ Church, we have not experienced this, at least not plainly. Perhaps it's happened on a less plain basis. I'm not saying that it has. I'm just hedging my bets a little bit. We've not seen this happen. What John is describing here, what John is showing the people in this that he's writing to, is that there are people who are within the body of believers who have come and have confessed, not with their actions, but with their actual words, that Jesus is not the Christ. People within the body of believers who, if you look at them from the outset, you go, yeah, they seem to be doing all of the things right. They seem to be followers of Christ, seem to be followers of God. And then something changes and they turn, and they do not just change their actions and start to sin against God more and more, but they change their actual words and start to diminish Christ magnified. And while we maybe can say here at Christ Church we haven't experienced that, if we continue on as a church for another decade or another 50 years or 100 years or whatever it might be, maybe we'll experience it. In fact, there's a high likelihood that this is something that takes place in church. But we can just take one simple step back and look at the culture around us. Look at not the culture around us, look at the church culture around us. And we can start to see, and not start to see, we've been seeing it for far too long. We see large swaths of the church who have slowly stepped away and now have come to the point where they are not confessing Christ as Savior, but they still put the name of Christ on their chest. He is not my Savior. He's just one of many. And we need to make sure that we understand that there is a difference between disagreeing on the minor things and disagreeing on the major things. Most church denominations are formed because of church polity, right? Church politics. Presbyterians have a style of government that is different from ours. Episcopalians are different from them. Baptists are different from them. And even independent Baptists and free will Baptists all have these different structures. And we look at each other and we go, I don't think that that's right. But you still confess Christ as Savior. And we still say you are our brothers and sisters in Jesus. It's when we start to confess Christ as not our Savior, where the reality of the direction of my heart is made clear. We could talk about, and we don't have time to really get into this, we could talk about whether we were facing that way or whether we weren't facing that way, and this is a Calvinist and Arminian debate, and I don't want to get into that. It's an interesting conversation. It's one that is present in this text, but we don't have time for it. But as we look at this reality, we see that same reality that we saw as we studied through John a couple, now almost a year ago and beyond. The Gospel of John, we saw this thing that was happening, that the longer somebody stayed in the presence of Jesus, the more likely it was that they were either seen to be following him or running from him. The more we are in the presence of God, the more it becomes necessary for our life choice to be recognized. You can be in the presence of Christ and not be a follower of Jesus. You can, in fact, be a good person who does good moral things and not be a follower of Jesus. What God is after is not your perfect sacrifices. What God is after is not your coming to the temple and sacrificing the oxen. What God desires is your heart, and is your heart not just there, sort of, but a heart that is in pursuit of him. The resounding cymbal, the resounding drumbeat of your heart is the glory of God and God alone. One last point. We see it here in the last part of chapter 2, verse 20, in the last part of the passage we just looked at. Talks about how we know the truth, and I'm not writing to you the truths because you didn't know the truths. I'm writing to you the truths because you do know the truths, okay? This is that theme that we've been talking about, right? That the Bible is not written to people who don't know the story. The Bible is written to us who know the story, and we're supposed to read it and reread it and reread it, and it's only in the rereading of the Scriptures, it's only when we immerse ourselves in the continuous bath of the Word of God that we truly start to understand it. But look at what he says here at the end, and it's very unique to John, but it's very important that we understand it. What you've heard from the beginning, verse 24, is to remain in you. If what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he himself made to us. Eternal life. This is the reward that we're happy we're receiving. I have written these things to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, this anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie. Just as it is, it has taught you, remain in him. Okay. Again, if we take a step back and we look at the whole counsel of God, here is a thing that is from start to finish. You are not supposed to live this life on your own. You are created in the image of God. And if you were in discipleship hour, you're getting it again. You are created in the image of God, and the image of God is relational. God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in perfect communion, in perfect relationship with each other. God made you to have the imprint of needed relationship in your life. Unless you are specially blessed from God to get to experience isolation from the rest of the world. And I said that on purpose the way that I said it. There are people who live in isolation, and that is a blessing from God. It's hard to say. But unless you are one of those people, you need the body. You are designed to need the body when it is operating rightly. That's the important distinction that I think we find in this passage. When the body is operating rightly, we can come together and we can ask the question like we did this morning in Discipleship Hour, what is my story? What is my testimony? I'm a little bit unsure. I don't know how God has worked in my life. Can you help me figure it out? And we can work together and tend to each other's needs, tend to each other's struggles and trials. We are called by the author to the Hebrews. Do not neglect meeting together, because when we meet together, we are spurred on to love and good works. It is within the body of believers, as we see in the whole counsel of God, that we are formed into the image of Christ. But here is what John is telling us, and it is pretty unique to John. Just because that is true does not mean that the Spirit of God cannot tend to your heart and your life right now by yourself. John is writing to people who apparently have had a turmoil within the body of believers, and very potentially we're looking around and we're going, yeah, but look at all of the mess. Look at the devastation. How can I trust anyone again? I think I've found over the last 11 years something that I wasn't necessarily expecting when we started Christ Church. And that was that we were going to find that actually most of the people who have come to Christ Church, most of you grew up in church. And because of something, you were hurt, you simply walked away. Whatever it might have been, there was a period of your life where you were not following Christ. I wasn't prepared for that, right? I wasn't prepared for that reality. I was like, oh, let's plant a church and let's go reach lost people. And I want us to do that. But many of us have found ourselves asking that question: how can I trust the church when the church has devastatingly failed me? And while I cannot necessarily answer that question plainly, I can tell you that God is still good in the mess. And when you're struggling to try to understand what is happening in your life and what is happening in your congregation, what is happening in this congregation, whatever it is that's happening, we always first put our hope and our trust in the continuous working of the Holy Spirit to get us through it. Because there will be the antichrists. There will be those who speak in opposition to the work of Christ. And it can be a challenge. And it can be a struggle. And God is still good in all of it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank and praise you. We ask that you make the desires of our heart your glory. That would manifest itself in all of the things of this life, whether it's our relationships with our spouses or our children or our coworkers or bosses, our church families. Whether it manifests in the type of work that we do, the effort that we put in, the tending to the garden of our lives. As we seek to follow you in the righteousness that you have called us to, that we do so not from a place where we think that we're earning our way to you, but from a place of service and worship. That all of those things would not be things that we set aside, but would be things that are amplified and magnified in the life that we live to bring you glory. That we would not just be content to be somewhere in the middle. To still kind of like the things of this life, the passions, the lusts, the possessions of this life. But would wholeheartedly give ourselves, devote ourselves to you. That we would flee from the world and seek with all of our strength to, in all that we do, bring glory to your name. And then, Lord, when we see the opposition raging and continuing to fight back, let us not be disheartened, but would instead plunge ourselves more fully into the trust in the sovereign work of your Son Jesus, of your Holy Spirit, of your glory in this world. We thank you, we praise you, we honor and glorify your name. Through and in Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Let's rise to sing together.
Your labor is not in vain.
not left us alone. Beyond just setting an example for us, beyond just providing salvation for us, you are ever with us through your helper, the Holy Spirit. Pray that you would continue drawing us after you. Pray that if there are any here who do not know you in a saving relationship with Christ, that you would draw their hearts to surrender to you, to begin the journey even today, to follow you, to know your goodness. We thank you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yeah, it's working. Just a couple announcements. I got 1 minute. So, missions night, Wednesday, May 17th. That'd be not this Wednesday, but next, correct? We're going to be doing hygiene kits. I don't know. A lot of us, last year we did food packaging, soup packaging over at the Apostolic Mission, and it was great. I think this is going to be kind of a similar type thing, but we're going to be doing it here at the church. If you did it last year, it was really a blessing, and I'm sure it will be again this year. Dinner will be provided for that. You can respond on Geneva or to Paul Hurst if you have questions. We would like to get a rough estimate of who's coming so we know how much food to get. So yeah, please join us in that. VBS is not that far away, if you can believe that, but it's actually July 10th through the 13th, which I know seems like a long ways, but it'll be here before we know it. So we are, registration is open for that already, and we need volunteers, as always, so if you're interested, if that's something you're interested in, see Wes. The registration, let's see, preschool sign-up is on the table in the lobby. And the preschool age is, because we have a lot of numbers, that is only going to be open to Christchurch, because that fills up really fast and it just gets overwhelming. So, and then the rate, like anybody over preschool can register on Geneva, and that's open to anyone that wants to come. Also, you know, see Wes. If you have questions, if you don't have the Geneva app, somebody will help you get through that process. There is a short meeting for Discipleship Hour leaders. You have been contacted already, so you know who you are. And that's going to be in the back room in the fellowship hall. So if you've been contacted about that, right after church, meet back there. We did have our deacon meeting this week. You've probably seen some lines and stuff on the parking lot. We're going to be doing away with the parking area back here. That's going to just get planted to grass for now. Mylon Steiner's the building or the deacon to grounds needs, so I guess if you have further questions, I would direct you to him. He's kind of heading up that project. So, yeah. That's where I would send you for that. Also, we are forming a hospitality committee just kind of to get others involved with there's lots of work to be done in the church that sometimes things get falling through the cracks. So we're just forming a committee to kind of take over some of those things when we have meals, you know, preparing coffee for morning, just there's a lot that gets done in the church that people just assume will get done. But we want to have a committee that will kind of oversee that. We have a few people who have already said they would be interested in helping. I'll bring you more details. We're kind of just getting that in the works. There have been a few people who have said they would do it. But if that's something that you have any interest in, looking for a way to serve, see me, see Paul. Ann Ramsire would be another one. As she smiles, but we'd love to have you serve in any way that you could. It's not It's not going to be anything too elaborate, but we do want to get a little bit more organization with those things. I think that's all I have this morning. I did go 3 minutes over. I apologize for that. But what a blessing it is to be with you guys again today. I hope you have a great day and a great week. We'll see you later.